blackness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here, ready to rock and roll with today's edition of the program. I am your host of the program, joined by the corner contingent right across from me, my man, 100 grand, Mr. Bobby Rosa. And in the screening room, often imitated, never duplicated, the producer extraordinaire, the real J Mac. Ladies and gentlemen, we are ready to rock and roll with today's edition of the program, where we are just witnessing in what, 2 days, President Trump has taken more questions from the media than Mr. Joseph Robinette Biden has taken in the entirety of his time. And I am increasingly grateful for no longer having to discuss Mr. Ice Cream Man and his crime family. You know, you can say all you want, there's no crimes, but I don't really know, people don't get pardoned for buying ice cream and bubblegum. Anyway. At this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are making your transition from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome. And as you do so, I want to encourage you to do so with intentionality, recognizing, understanding, and embracing the primacy that God places on family. Even though, and I have to tell you, I am enjoying what I am witnessing happening from the Oval Office, but what goes on in your house still is far more important than what goes on in the White House. While I am grateful that President Trump is acquitting himself in the manner that he is thus far, make no mistake about it, what he's doing is simply making room for the church to be the church. Removing hindrances. For example, the executive orders removing the gender insanity from every iteration of federal government. The Biden administration literally implemented at every stage. We are at the American Family Association actually in litigation right now on a particular issue that is as it applies to broadcasters. And I won't say too much because it's happening right now, but it's because of the Biden administration's efforts to foist upon every American at every level of life and level of government that he had access to force us to try to exist within the world where what God declares to be abominable is made standardized. But what President Trump is doing is making room for you and I to be about our Father's business. And make no mistake about it, the actions taking place in the White House will not change your life personally. You have to do that if your life needs changing. I have to do that if my life needs changing. We are responsible. Members of the Lord's body are responsible for being salt and light. So as you are listening to the program, and let me say I thank you for doing that, we never here take it for granted that you've allowed us into your homes, into your hearts, or right now many of you into your cars. I know a lot of you on your television screens. I get screenshots from folks that say, yeah, we put you on the TV every night, and I appreciate that. But we must be about our Father's business. We must take full advantage of it. I know my people back in New Orleans had snow, and they know what to do with it. It's pretty cold all over the country. I guess that's what happens. This is a joke, but this is what happens with global warming. I guess everything snows. Lord willing, we're going to have an expert to discuss this on later on in the program. But it's just remarkable. And I also don't want it to be lost on us that in the executive order concerning ridding our federal government from gender insanity, President Trump slid in some language recognizing life begins at conception. Isn't that something? Sure did. Let me pull it up here. I'll read that. Then we'll get into the Word of God. Oh, where did I put it? There, here it is. The executive order defines male and female. Female means a person belonging at conception. Male means a person belonging at conception. Oh, snap. The executive order affirms that life begins at conception. Oh, yeah, no, Pastor Carl, of course. Anybody who has been paying attention, we know that Weekend at Bernie's has been in effect in the United States government. So Mr. Robinette has not been the one calling the shots. In fact, Mike Johnson told us that. I don't know if you saw the interview he did with Barry Weiss. But he was asking Mr. Biden about an executive order he signed. Mr. Biden said, I didn't sign that. He's like, yes, you did. That's not what I was doing. Man, let's get to the Word of God. Ezra chapter 8. Ezra chapter 8. Where we are in the book of Ezra here is after the Ezra. Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. I referred to Ezra because Nehemiah records Ezra's participation in this events, the events recorded here. Did I write Ezra on the rundown, J-Mac? I sure did. That's Nehemiah chapter 8.
Bro. Dang.
Nehemiah. See, look at me. Messing it up. Nehemiah chapter 8 is where I'm going. I wrote Ezra because Ezra is the one involved in what's happening here.
There you go.
But what's going on is that the wall has been rebuilt, and now you have the leading priest, the teaching priest Ezra, working with Nehemiah, the governor, in reordering society of the post-exilic nation of Judah. This portion of the book is where the entire nation assembles outside of the Watergate, near the Watergate, where the Word of God is read. And I want you to note the physical posture. I'm going to make some comments about that as it is instructive for us as where we are in our nation. Here we go. Ezra, Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. And this is what the Word of God says. And all the people gathered as one man at the square, which was in front of the water gate. And they asked Ezra the scribe. That's why I keep saying Ezra. They asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it before the square, which was in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday. In the presence of men and women, those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand. And Padiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashum, and Hashbadanah, what a name. Zechariah and Meshulam on his left hand. These are all Levites, okay? Levites on Ezra's right, Levites on Ezra's left as he's reading from God's word. Verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. I'm going to keep reading. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen! Amen! While lifting up their hands, then they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. What I wanted to present to you today is, one, you see, because of the gravity of the moment, and this is, unfortunately, we live in an era where people have kind of reduced God's call for his body to assemble to kind of a popcorn, drive-in, fast food type of situation, to where if you go a little over 37.2 minutes, then it's too long. But because of the gravity of the situation, and the people here recognized, one, what a miracle it was for God to by his grace, superintend their reconstruction of the wall surrounding all of Jerusalem, post-exilic Jerusalem, in 52 days. It's helping them to see, oh man, Yahweh is with us. In spite of all of the hostilities, in spite of all of the aggression, in spite of all these other things that transpired. So they are gripped by the fact that they are experiencing God's sovereign grace. They're also experiencing God's sovereign grace by them, by God providing them with Ezra, a teaching priest of the high priestly lineage of Aaron. Also gracing them by providing them Nehemiah to serve as a governor with the resources of the Persian Empire supporting the work that they are doing. And the being gripped by the gravity of the moment causes them with a sobriety to participate in the book of the law being read from the morning until midday. One of the major things that may not be obvious is they didn't operate with our exact same time schedule. So you don't have, you know, electrical grids and things of that nature back then. So much of the functioning went from sunrise to sunset. So when you have a description of from morning until midday, you're talking pretty close to sunrise until what we describe as noon, okay? And what the scripture bears out, verse 5, when Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, they stood. Their physical posture reflected the attitudes of their hearts. And then as the scripture is being read, they cry out, Amen! Amen! And respond in worship and bow low. What I'm saying very simply is what we need in our time is a restoration of this type of reverential disposition and attentiveness to God's word in our nation. We will not be a great nation if we are a nation that continually and consistently sidesteps and sidelines God's holy word. I'm just going to tell you plainly. It resonated with me, the great contrast of what's happening, that while the Lord by his grace has allowed us to avoid She Who Shall Never Be President, the remix, but at a service in what's described as the National Cathedral, you have this false teacher attempting to normalize and to aggrandize what God has called abominable by contorting and twisting the design that God has made for his image bearers. What we are existing within a framework in is a cataclysmic clash of worldviews, guys. This posture, because the word of God was open. You continue reading in chapter 8. As Ezra is reading, these people are racked with conviction. They're weeping at what's being read in the scripture and recognizing, oh, Lord, we have sinned against you. We have entered this place to where you have established our ancestry with us having kings in the promised lands. Now we have become slaves. We're still under the authority of Artaxerxes. In our time, what we need, and this has to begin with the people of God. I'm not here, you know, clamoring for people to have extra long worship services. But man, if you can't attend to God's word for more than 25 minutes, the problem is not with God's word, nor the people conveying God's word. The problem is with you. Because I've made the statement, I'll say it again. I don't see anybody saying NFL football games are too long. They sit out there in snow up to their eyeballs in Buffalo to see Josh Allen throw a football. The simple reality is we will endure whatever we love for however long it takes because we love it. If we have a problem giving attention to God's word, and again, I'm not saying we need to have extra long services for the purpose of just being long. What I'm saying is if we recognize the gravity of the moment and the desperation of our need, we would not be in a hurry to move by and past God's word, but that we would have a similar posture of these people, that when the word of God is open, they're standing. And as the word of God is read, they are bowing to the Lord, bowing to the ground in worship because they recognize the gravity of the moment and the desperation of their need for the God of his holy word.
A Discipleship Minute with Joseph Parker.
The most exciting, fulfilling, and satisfying life you can possibly live is the life you live as you walk out God's call on your life. The wisest and best life you can possibly live is the life of embracing and running after the call of God. But His calling on your life must be accepted and then lived out faithfully. You can accept His calling and live it out by the power of the Holy Spirit and become a great blessing to the world. Or you can run from your calling. However, doing so will only lead to a very frustrated, unfulfilled life. It will result in a waste of a lot of money, energy, and time if you run from your calling. And be aware of this, wasted time is wasted life. Then maybe after years of frustration, if you live long enough, maybe you can say, okay, God, I will now do what you told me to do years ago.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here, and I am honored to have on the program with me an expert climatologist. I'm referring to Dr. David Lee Gates, who received his bachelor's, master's, and PhD degrees from the University of Delaware. As I mentioned, he's a climatologist who specializes in precipitation and climate change, as well as spatial statistics. Upon receiving his PhD, Lee Gates became a professor at the University of Oklahoma. He then moved to my home state, Go Tigers, to Louisiana State University, and then subsequently returned to the University of Delaware as a full professor. During the first Trump administration, he was on leave to the federal government, where he served as the Assistant Deputy Secretary of Commerce for Environmental Observation and Prediction, and was detailed to the White House Office of Science and Technology Policy as the Executive Director of the United States Global Change Research Program. He's been invited to speak to the U.S. Senate Committee on Environment and Public Works on three separate occasions, and he also participated in the historic joint USA-USSR protocol for the exchange of climate information. He's now Professor Emeritus from the University of Delaware and works with the Cornwall Alliance for the Stewardship of Creation as its Director of Research and Education. Dr. Lee Gates, thank you for joining me here on the Hamilton Corner.
Thank you. It's a pleasure to be here.
Oh, the pleasure is all mine. And we kind of started having email correspondence, and Dr. Beisner from the Cornwall Alliance helped you and I connect for this interview because I wanted to have someone with your expertise on the program to help to discuss the tragic fires in Southern California, but also understanding that, and a lot of this stuff could have been avoided if we'd have had a different approach that really requires, I would argue, first, a worldview disposition and a different approach to what has transpired. And I also want to get you to respond to some of the things that I now know to be your former boss at the White House, President Trump's actions in the first few days in office, where he's taking more questions from the media and more reporters than Mr. Biden did in his entire administration. But turning to the fires, what are some things that people need to understand that climate zealots and really prominent, dominant mainstream media doesn't necessarily include in the discourse when we discuss the concept or the subject matter of climate?
Okay, Southern California is in a climate that is known as Mediterranean climate. It's winter wet, summer dry, which is backwards from the way you'd normally want it. You want the warm season generally to have rainfall, and you want the dry season, if you don't have rainfall, that's fine. Well, this is backwards. You get it when it's cold, and when it gets warm, everything dries up, and you have a little limited rainfall, and people like it because you don't get much rain in the summer. The temperatures aren't exorbitantly hot. It doesn't get really cold. It's a nice place to live. It's a nice mild climate. The problem is you pay because you get fires from time to time. When the vegetation dries up, essentially it becomes fuel. And there are three fuels that you need. You need three things that you need for a fire to start. You need oxygen, which never is a problem. You need dry combustible brush, and you need some sort of spark to start it. Spark can be natural, it can be lightning, but oftentimes spark is human induced. It's arson, it's negligence. It's somebody, you know, it's an unfortunate event, car catches fire, sets fire to the local brush and so forth. So the question is climate driving the force? And the answer is no. We have had lots of variation in climate. We have had lots of rainfall from time to time. We've had droughts from time to time. And the one thing people forget is that the natural case of Southern California is that there will be fires. Pacific Palisades, for example, was burned to the ground recently. But people don't know or don't remember that back in 1961, it was also largely destroyed by fire. And back in 1938, it again was largely destroyed by fire. So was 1938 climate change? Was 1961 climate change? So why is this one climate change when the other two haven't? I mean, there have been large fires in Southern California all along. The problem with this one is we've got lots of people around and we had very little, we had lots of high winds. We were in dry conditions, high winds, and that just essentially makes it spread, and we weren't able to fight it like we normally do.
So, and I guess let me take a few steps back because I introduced you as a climatologist who specializes in precipitation and climate change and spatial statistics. Let's take a few steps back. What is a climatologist?
A climatologist is somebody that studies climate. That differs from meteorologists who are interested in studying weather. So the difference between weather and climate is that weather occurs on a day-to-day basis. So if we're going to forecast what's going to happen in the next week, that would be weather. If I'm going to forecast what's going to happen this coming summer, that would be climate. There isn't really a line that says this to the shorter side of this is weather, to the longer side of this is climate. The one description I despise is to say with respect to weather is what you get, climate is what you expect. The assumption, therefore, is that climate doesn't change, but climate does change. It always has changed, and it always will change. So the excitement is not just in the weather events. There's also excitement in the climate changes because not every year looks like every other.
And in addition to your expertise in precipitation and climate change, you also mentioned spatial statistics. That's S-P-A-T-I-A-L for those who are listening. What are spatial statistics?
Spatial statistics is just a field of statistics where we're interested in how things vary over space. I came out of geography, and in geography, we're always interested in why things vary. The general premise is that things that are close together are more alike, and things as you get farther apart become more different. And so how do you look at statistics based upon proximity of two or more locations to themselves?
Now, we were having this conversation about the fires in Southern California, and you mentioned that human activity is often involved. And I remember I came on the program and I referred to an article that I found on the Cornwall Alliance's website. And I mentioned that, you know, we can't exclude arson from the consideration here. Then lo and behold, what did I find? Soon after making that statement, several people were arrested for, you want to guess what, Dr. LeGates? Lee Gates, you want to guess?
Arson.
What an idea. Why then is there such zealotry and alarmism concerning what I would describe as the popular climate change narrative and a refusal to even acknowledge the possibility for things like arson and the characteristics you described contributing to these things happening?
Because the mantra is always never let a good disaster go to waste.
Oh.
And so when we have a disaster like forest fires that are burning up Southern California, immediately you have to rush out in the media and say climate change, global warming, that's what's doing it. See, one of the things nobody's talking about is, you said you're from Southern Louisiana, Baton Rouge just a couple days ago got 4 to 9 inches of snow.
Yep.
And the temperature is going to be 7 Fahrenheit. It has never been that low since 1930, since records began. But that doesn't fit into the climate change narrative. That can't be easily morphed into global warming. So we ignore it. But the fires easily can be, because everybody thinks, well, warmer temperatures, you're going to get more fires. But in fact, the research shows that warmer temperatures, a lack of precipitation, really doesn't lead to much difference in fires. It's population and essentially how much the wind is blowing. And we had a situation here where Southern California, lots of people love it. They've all moved there. The winds were high. The water was down because we had a major reservoir that was empty. But the Native Americans that lived there before we got there knew all about this and said, you've got to clean your local area. You've got to take trees that are dead, take them down. Brush, you got to keep it clean. It's going to burn, but not in my backyard. So the idea is they did that. Well, when we got here, the English and so forth, Spanish, when they moved in, said they didn't know about this. And so now the environmentalists have come back and said, what we really need is to keep old growth forests intact. Don't do anything with them. Leave the old forest there. And so what happens is trees die, brush remains, and there's your fuel that all you need is a spark, and up it goes in smoke. And when you have high winds and limited precipitation or limited water supply to put out the fires, they just burn and burn and burn. And that's the situation we've gotten into here in early 2025.
Let's talk for a moment. And I don't want to detour the conversation in total here, but to the reservoir depletion. I mean, in Los Angeles, in the Los Angeles area, you have fire hydrants with no water in the fire hydrants. What, pray tell, good doctor, would lead to the cacophony of events that will get us to a place where a major American metropolitan area wouldn't have water in the reservoir?
Well, sometimes you have to release water from the reservoir to work on the reservoir to fix breaks and cracks and so forth. And I get that. But you have to have a plan in place that if you need more water, where's that water going to come from? Can we get it from the ocean? But that's going to be salt, so we can't drink it directly. You know, what are we going to do in an emergency? And I don't think that was ever planned for. It was just, we'll run the water down, and we won't need it until the summer, but that's not true. And so that's the problem, is just a lack of foresight, a lack of planning. And it's the same thing with the removal of brush, a lack of foresight, a lack of planning. The stuff's going to burn. You got to get it out of there.
Yes. And like the removal of brush and things of that nature, we saw a similar phenomenon happen in Canada not too long ago. I'm pretty sure you're aware of that. That led to all kind of smoke and fog filling up the northeastern portion of our country. And I found the account of the previous manager of the forest, who said that he was let go by the Canadian government because he actually sought to do exactly what you're describing. Deadwood, we got to get out of here. We can't have food. And they literally accused him of all kinds of malfeasance in order to terminate him. But his advice was exactly what hadn't been done. So what in the minds drive people to refuse to remove dead wood? What is going on there?
See, it's this idea somehow that nature takes over humans. So we have to preserve nature in its pristine state and not use it. It's the same thing with fossil fuels. I mean, there is a big push saying keep it in the ground. What we don't want is fossil fuels put in the ground. And so as a result, we don't want to be able to pull them out. We don't want to use them. Leave them just where they are. Well, the resource is given to us for the purposes of making humans' life better. And so, I'm sorry about the phone going off.
That's all right.
But for making human life better. And so, as a result, what we really want to do is use those resources to the glory of God and for bringing up our fellow man. But what the environmentalists would love to do is not change at all. And keep put nature essentially over other humans, and that is a fundamental problem.
And this is where it literally comes to the fore. And I've said that this is really a clash of worldviews, because what you're describing sounds a lot similar to Genesis. You know, you exercise dominion over the Lord's creation, and you know the opposite of Romans 1, to where we worship the creator, not the creation, but we've kind of moved to where the people in positions of influence and authority and policymakers, to where it seems to be an attempt to deify creation, to where creation is best if it's left in its non-human impacted state, and then you end up having all kinds of people who could be decimated. Your houses burned down in Florida, in California. People die. Oh, as long as we keep creation intact and undisturbed, then that's best. Am I overstating that clash of worldview phenomenon, or is that truly what's undergirding this kind of tension that we see playing out before us?
That's truly undergirding the contention. I mean, the issue is it's a worldview. If you go back to Matthew 22, we have two great commandments: put God first and treat others as equals. So the rest of creation isn't mentioned. So what is it there for? It's not for the sort of hedonistic, do with it as you will, but it's use it to put God first and to bring others up from poverty, up from their current conditions. So we're to use it as resources. It's like in Matthew 25, when we have the parable of the talents. What were the talents there for? Not to protect it. And the one person that protected it by putting it in the ground got declared as being a bad or an evil steward.
Yeah.
The idea is it's been given to us to use, to therefore people, therefore to, as I said, the two commandments, put God first and to bring others up into in their situation. And so that's what it's there for. It's not there to protect, to keep into the ground. And I'm afraid at the end of time, if we tell the Lord, look, here's all your fossil fuels, here is it just like we gave it to you, he's going to say, thou evil servant, get away from me.
This is so profound to me on so many fronts, because as you said, the condemnation of fossil fuels, it's just, what's being used to elevate the most people at any point in time in human history out of poverty, more than any other time in human history.
Right.
Yet there's this continual denigration of it, to where you have people who work in the oil and gas industry who are sometimes embarrassed for working in those industries because there's such a profound propaganda effort to demonize those things. And that's the disrespect for music. When we come back, I was going to ask you, what do you see as the motivation behind demonizing things like fossil fuels? And what type of course needs to be struck in order to push back that kind of demonization? I'd like to have that conversation and then invite you to respond to some of the things that President Trump is doing on the energy and the environmental fronts and get your takes on those. Is that cool?
Yes.
All right. Well, you're listening to the Hamilton Corner, folks. My guest is Dr. David LeGates, PhD from the University of Delaware, climatologist who specializes in precipitation and climate change, as well as spatial statistics. He is currently the Director of Research and Education for the Cornwall Alliance. I wholeheartedly recommend that you check out their work. CornwallAlliance.org is the website. You will not be disappointed.
What we believe about the Bible is based on what we believe about its source.
The God Who Speaks, the award-winning documentary from the American Family Association, is now available in a special limited edition DVD set. This release includes a Sunday school curriculum and 2 hours of additional footage. Go to thegodwhospeaks.org to get your copy today. thegodwhospeaks.org.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. My guest is Dr. David LeGates, Director of Research and Education for the Cornwall Alliance. He's a climatologist who specializes in precipitation and climate change, as well as spatial statistics. Before we went to the break, where the disrespectful music grabbed us, I was about to ask you, well, I did ask the question already. It seems like people like you and the experts at the Cornwall Alliance, both your credentials, your expertise, and your perspectives are excluded from popular discourse often. Not necessarily in academic as much, but also in academia. Academia as well as popular discourse. And people like I am left, like I can turn on a television and find the latest, spokesmouth spouting all manner of climate change insanities, but I have to hunt and scour for people like you. Why is there such almost gatekeeping grip to kind of exclude you from both popular and academic discourse.
I think it's because Marxism has a tendency to take over everything, and it kicks out all other views. And so we've gotten into a situation where there's a lot of socialism in this world, particularly in the United States now. And so they are intolerant of other people's views. And that's why you get climate change as the scientific truth, and everything else is disinformation. Even if it may be true, even if it may work against that mantra, it's still labeled disinformation.
But I thought, you know, it's, you know, we for science, we go where the evidence leads us. Am I naive?
That was the scientific method. But see, now we've gotten into another kind of paradigm. The idea is that we've gotten into a situation where we need answers. We need them fast. The problem with the scientific method is it requires proof. We don't have proof, but we don't have time. So let's go with a bunch of experts and let's decide what the answer is and then make all the decisions based upon whatever they think at the time. And this is sort of the postmodern or postnormal science that we're getting into. And it replaces the scientific method, which says, let's collect data, let's produce a hypothesis, let's see if the hypothesis fits, or the data, I should say, fits the hypothesis. And if it doesn't, we have to come up with a new hypothesis. Now we don't even need to worry about the data. The idea is just get a number of people together that think this is the way we should go, and away we go. And you don't need to determine whether or not it fits data, whether or not it fits reality. It's just the thing we should do because everybody agrees we should do it.
That is absolutely unscientific.
It's anti-scientific. That's exactly right. Anti-science.
And it's not lost on me that you mentioned the prevalence of Marxism. I did a long program before on not just what Marxism is, but who Moses Mordecai Marx Levy was and his, frankly, penchant for Satanism. You know, he's buried in Highgate Cemetery, and I don't think we can underestimate that the anti-science forces seemingly often coalesce with the anti-God forces. They don't want to hear about the stewardship of creation.
Right.
What are you talking about? But when you refer to us not being allowed to allow a crisis or tragedy go to waste, you know, that's straight out of Saul Alinsky's playbook. As quoted by Rahm Emanuel, and that is what we're seeing happening. But I have to think, I would imagine, that you are encouraged by some of the things we're seeing President Trump do with, for example, the announcement of America's withdrawal from the Paris Climate Agreement. What are your thoughts on that?
Well, I think, you know, they essentially, their motion is to put us into what I call a pantheistic worldview. It's where the environment takes over and the environment is important. And you see places like actually Mexico recently, back in Switzerland and so forth, where literally in the Constitution, they're giving rights to non-humans that have the same rights as humans. So, you know, there was an article a number of years ago, The Silent Scream of the Asparagus. And the idea is, should we do things that harm asparagus? Well, as God says, the most important thing that he created are human beings, and that we should take care of first and foremost. But somehow we get into this pantheistic idea that nature is important by itself, that in fact it's more important than humans, because all humans are there to do is destroy nature. Even right now, there's an article out that essentially says the very act of human breathing destroys our planet by climate change. And so the idea is we've always wanted few humans. We've always wanted to reduce the population. Humans are bad and humans are evil. And that's the pantheistic argument, that God is inherently in all of nature. And that even though humans are part of that nature, they work against the true nature, and that's why we need to get rid of humans. Few humans, limited population, it plays off humans as being evil people. And that's completely counter to the biblical worldview.
Man, that's so true. And you have a few people who are willing to outright say what you just said, who are, you know, depopulationists. They'll outright say it, but there are lots of others who agree with that worldview, but they don't want to say it. They cloak that worldview into other types of things. You know, I have found that not all climate alarmists are depopulationists, but I have found that all depopulationists are also climate alarmists. Is that
correct?
Overly reductionistic?
No, I think that's correct. I mean, that's what I wrote about in chapter two of our book, Climate and Energy. The idea is, how did we get here to a world where climate change is destroying the planet? It's the existential threat, and we need to do everything humanly imaginable. And the idea was, it goes back to socialism. How do you enact global socialism? You can do it within a country by playing off the poor versus the rich. But you can't really do it like in the United Nations by playing the poor nations off the rich nations. Rich nations have better militaries. They have more control. You just can't use that philosophy. So what they had to do was come up with a way of shaming the rich nations of the world into saying, you're destroying the planet at the expense of these poor nations. You need to therefore give your riches to the poor people. And that's socialism, and that's exactly what this is all about. The climate change narrative is that through fossil fuels, developed nations of the world have largely destroyed the planet. And that's the underdeveloped, and the undeveloped countries have suffered from it. So what we need to do is give lots of money to the United Nations so that most of it they can keep for themselves, but some of it they can give to these third world countries so that they can develop themselves, but they never do. And so it's really a wealth redistribution strategy on a global scale.
And it's so true, and it's so profound. Where did the effort to denigrate these fuels, you know, gas, oil, where did the moniker fossil fuels come from and the effort to denigrate them? How far back can we trace that, if that's possible?
It's back, well, it started a long time ago, but the real thrust came, I think, in the late 1980s. The idea is, before then, we were into global cooling. If you looked at Light magazine, Look magazine, if you remember those, Newsweek, Time, U.S. News and World Report, it was all about global cooling and how we might be headed into the next ice age. And the temperature started to shift at the end of the late 1970s, started to go up again. Now they understood that we can use warming as a problem because the carbon dioxide, the methane, the nitrous oxide that are being produced are all greenhouse gases. They're causing the warming of the planet. Warming the planet is always bad, except it isn't. In fact, civilization has always done better when the planet has been warmer. Civilization has always struggled when the temperature gets colder. More people die as a result of cold periods than die as a result of warm periods. Because when it's really warm, you can go into the shade, you can stop working, you can cool down. When it's really cold, there's almost nothing you can do. If you don't have a fire handy, if you don't have shelter, you have to live to essentially live it out. And that's where I think all this comes from, is that they realized this is a way to make to shame the rich nations of the world and make them pay for their destruction of nature. And I think it goes right back to Marxists. You start to look at the people that were close to this at the United Nations, and they're all Marxists. They all wanted to be Marxists.
Wow.
And so this is where it comes from.
So I'm guessing that you're not too disappointed at the announcement of the withdrawal for the U.S. from the World Health Organization.
No, not at all. Or from the Paris Climate Treaty, or from other things like that, that just are counterproductive, as I said, from Matthew 22, putting God first and really caring for other human beings.
I think one of the things that people don't realize, and even many believers, that we kind of find ourselves living in, you know, a Romans 12 phenomenon. Instead of refusing to be conformed to the world and be transformed by the renewing of our minds, we find ourselves trying to look for ways to embrace things that are worldly. But God, from the very beginning, said he made man, and his creation of man was good. He explained that he placed man in the garden to cultivate it and to keep it. So man's investment in God's good creation would ultimately be for not only man's good, but to honor God and what he made us to be.
Exactly.
But the divergent worldview says, man bad, earth good. So in order to have good earth, we have to get rid of man. And we're literally inverting what God created us to be and for what we should be in the world, what would you say to believers who may find themselves being somewhat seduced by the climate alarmist propaganda?
I mean, part of the idea is we should hold fast to what is true. Mm. And the idea, if you start to look at, when I give talks on climate change, the first thing I do is I say, well, we're told that we have more hurricanes. Well, we don't. We're told that hurricanes are going to become more intense. They aren't. We're told that hurricanes are going to make landfall more often. They don't. We're told.
Oh, we lost Dr. Lee Gates. We'll try to get him back on because he was cooking. And guys, if you know, this is exactly what I said yesterday. One of the things that is a tool for us is to hold fast to what is true. Hold fast to what is true. God has given us truth as a vehicle to contend against the insanity that is prevalent around us. He was going through, you know, the discourse. People are saying we have more hurricanes than before. We don't. They're making landfall more often. They're not. Well, what is true? So before we even allow ourselves to get, you know, emotionally stirred, we should first say, wait. I hear what you're saying to me, but is that in fact true? Is that true? One of the major things that I enjoy and I desire for my program to be for you is a place where you can receive resources or get connected to resources. This is why I wholeheartedly recommend that you bookmark thecornwallalliance.org on your computers, because this is a place where you have access to all types of experts in many different fields, but who share a similar worldview with their expertise. I believe we have Dr. Lee Gates back on. We had to switch to phone. Now, you were explaining what you say at the beginning of the talks that you give on climate change. Is he there? Yeah, go ahead.
Yes. So essentially, as I talk about in climate change, I talk about hurricanes, I talk about tornadoes, I talk about floods and droughts and how they're caused more by land use change and people on the landscape. And then you get the idea that climate really varies, but has not really gone out of control, so to speak. And then the question is, why did we get here? And why is, you know, what is the real message that we want to take home? And it's not that the world is coming to an end. It's that things are getting better effectively, and we are able to use, if we do this correctly, we're able to take better care of humans, which again takes us back to Matthew 22 and the whole of the law and the prophets is put God first and treat others as if they were our equals.
It's vitally important, folks, that we understand that a right approach to an environment is a part of us loving our neighbors. We're not loving our neighbors by succumbing to lies. And so we must be willing to contend for the truth, cling to the truth, and advocate for the truth as we stand fast and firm in the public square. Dr. Lee Gates, how can people keep up with you and the work that you're doing at the Cornwall Alliance?
As you said, Cornwall Alliance, cornwallalliance.org, all one word. We have a podcast, Created to Reign, R-E-I-G-N. It's on Podbay and on all sorts of Spotify. Anywhere you get your podcasts, it should be available.
Well, thank you so much for joining us here on the program. The disrespectful music has regained its steam. I hear the snare drum kicking in. I so appreciate having you on. I definitely want to have you back on the program to talk more about this because I don't want personally, and I know the Lord doesn't want his body to simply to be tossed to and fro, as Ephesians says, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Doctrine comes in many forms and not just something that is presented as a pedagogical offering behind some lectern. Society at large offers doctrine. Media offers doctrine. The culture offers doctrine. But thanks be to God, he has given us his holy word and his spirit to navigate these issues and given us experts like Dr. Lee Gates to enable us to have the technical vernacular that we need to be armed to always give a reason for the hope that we have. You all have a great evening, and by God's grace, we'll be back tomorrow. Y'all have a great evening.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.